I want to think about Christmas for a few minutes. Not the coming Christmas in 17 weeks. I think it's 17 weeks anyway, but Christmas has gone by. It's like Scrooge, isn't it? Because I want you to imagine me. It's Christmas Day, and some of you will know, particularly Rachel and family, will know that Christmas for me, I love Christmas, obviously, that the trappings of Christmas can be quite frustrating for me. I'm one of those people who doesn't like things bringing into the house. I say, oh, another thing, another present. And Christmas for me is often, it's a time when sort of relatives, no offence to any relatives in the room here, they arrive. It doesn't happen so much now. It's normally when the children, I'm looking for Martin and Kim actually, they're actually gone. That's handy. Oh no, they're here, sorry. It's normally when the kids are littler though, because they, small children, like massive presents, don't they? And if you can see them, people arriving with just bags and bags and huge boxes. And I just think, oh my gosh, we do not need that in our house. And it really frustrates me. And my brother's the same as well. So when my brother, when it's Christmas, we're incredibly funny, my brother and I are. We phone each other up and we say, oh, I've got your presents, mate. I'll bring them round tomorrow. And then we say things like, I might need a van, or I might need a couple of heavy lifters to bring the stuff in. Because he's the same as me. He thinks, I don't want all this stuff. Where am I going to put it all? And I'm very aware that some people might think, well, actually, I don't get many Christmas presents, and you'd be very ungrateful there, Matt. I'm very aware of that. But that's one of the things that my bugbears of Christmas. There's so many things come into the house, and often we don't need them. Do you ever go around BHS? I don't even know if that shop exists anymore, but it's the shop that's like that. And it's 4 days before Christmas, and everyone's buying stuff in that gift section. And they're all the most odd presents that you could think of buying. I remember once seeing a samurai umbrella and thinking, no one would ever use a samurai umbrella. No one would want a samurai. I'll probably get one now at Christmas. Someone will get me one. Or there'll be those things you can attach to your head so people can throw tennis balls at it. Daft things. Where am I going to put this? Where are we going to keep this? What do we really need this? Some of you, none of you have done this before, but if you want to, you can go and speak to Rachel, and I'm not going to do marriage counselling over a sermon, Rachel, I promise, but you could go up to her and say, could we come to your house for a fondue party? Because we've got a fondue set in our garage. I think it's still there anyway. I think we've used it once, and I think to myself, fondue set, we don't need that, chuck that out. But Rachel would say, oh, but we will need that one day. We must keep the fondue set, because one day someone will say, can I have a fondue party? 1973 might phone up and want it back, but they can't have it. We've got it in our garage. If anyone wants a fondue party. And I wonder if, and I know I'm a bit grumpy about presents and things and clutter, but I wonder if part of the way we think about gifts, and we are a society, a throwaway society, aren't we? We all have far too much junk in our life, don't we? And things, we get given things and we think, I'll need it one day, we'll store it, and we might never ever use it. But I just wonder if part of this creeps into, when we hear the word God's gifts to us, I wonder if part of our culture affects the way that we hear that word. I wonder if when we think of God's gifts, maybe we think, that'd be like that fondue set, maybe I'll put it in the garage for 10 years, and maybe I'll get it out one day. Or maybe God gives us a gift and it's for now, and we think, maybe another day. Maybe when I'm retired, I'll be able to use that gift. Or maybe we get given a gift, and maybe it's not a samurai umbrella, but maybe it's something a bit more useful than that. And we think, God, I'm not sure that this is for me. I think you've got that wrong somehow, God. Or I couldn't possibly do that. Or that thing that God's calling us to do, and maybe he's spoken it to us a few times, and we think, I don't think so, God. That's not for me. I'll keep it, and I'll be aware of it, but it's not for me. And I wonder if part of that, the way that we think about gifts that we might get given, I wonder if that affects somehow the way that we perceive the gifts that God gives us. Because the gifts that God gives us are good, and they're great, and they're for God's purposes. But I just wonder if sometimes we get a bit colloquial with the idea that God's given me a gift in this, and I'm going to try and use it a bit, or maybe I'll use it one day, or maybe it'll be something for the future. So there's a few things I want to help us to understand as we look at this passage about God's gifts. The first thing, there's two kind of prefixes. The first thing is that this passage says, To each one of us, grace has been given. That word grace means grace in terms of the gifts that God gives. The word is charism in Greek, and it refers to all those lists that we get in Corinthians and Romans of spiritual gifts. It's that same word. It's the same word Paul uses when he says, by the grace of God, he's called me to this work. So the gifts that God gives us are for all of us. We might have read in there apostles, prophets, and evangelists and thought, well, this passage isn't quite for me. This passage is for all of us. All of us who are on a journey with Christ, all of us who have accepted Christ, we're not quite sure what our Christian life is going to look like just yet, but all of us in this room, this passage applies to us, to each one of us. And again, these gifts are gifts of God's grace. So it's by God's grace that we're saved, by God's grace that we come to that understanding that God loves us, and we understand grace in that respect, don't we? But it's by God's grace that not only can we know God, but it's by God's grace that we can tell people of God. It's by God's grace that we can speak of Jesus. It's by God's grace that we can serve in the name of Jesus. It's by God's grace that we can present him in all kinds of different ways. So these gifts that Christ gives are for all of us, and they're a gift of God's grace to us. And I want to look at four things that these gifts are. And the idea is to help us to want those gifts, not to shelve them or store them for later, but to want those gifts, to want to use those gifts, to have a desire to serve and to be part of that thing that God's calling us to be here. So maybe 25 minutes time, maybe there'll be it'll be for many of us a reminder of the gifts that God's given us and that we must hold on to them. But in 25 minutes or half an hour that we're thinking, God, what is it you've called me to do? I really want to do that thing you've called me to do, to be that person you've called me to be. So four things about these gifts. The first is they're from Christ. Very obvious kind of Sunday school theology, isn't it? The school of the blind and the obvious. But the gifts are from Christ. It matters who gives a gift, doesn't it? If the gift is from Christ, it should already, our ears should pick up, well, this is important. If Christ has given me this, I must treat it well. I must be appropriate with it. I must practice it. I must speak to someone. I must pray about it. So it matters who gives us a gift. I've got this gift here, and this is called the Eccleshall cat. Rachel hates, she's shaking her head. The Eccleshall cat has followed us around a long time. I was given it in about 1992 by my grandma. She passed away in 1995. And the Eccleshall cat is an incredibly important, it looks daft, doesn't it? And I think Rachel thinks it's kind of got a demon in it or something. It looks a bit horrendous, doesn't it? And its ears missing. But the Eccleshall cat follows us around. It's in my on my desk at the moment, because every time I put it out at home, it ends up in a drawer. But the Eccleshall cat's really important to me because of who gave it to me, because my grandma gave it to me. Similarly, or conversely, I remember when my mum would come home from school after the last day of term, and she would have a whole table of presents, because she was a school teacher, and there would be invariably about 17 boxes of matchmakers on there, of a flavour that no one really likes, several bottles of wine, and various gifts. And she would say to me, Matt, just help yourself, just take whatever you want, I'm not that bothered. And there'd be different stuffed teddies with best teacher and all that kind of stuff on it. And she'd say, just take what you want, I'm not really that bothered. Because I've gotten loads of them, and she wasn't that fussed about where they came from. But this Eccleshall cat, because it came from my grandma, incredibly important to me. And we should look at these gifts that Christ gives us. And verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ has given these gifts to us. Christ has given us the grace to do these works. So it should, our ears should prick up. Well, this is important then. This isn't just a box of matchmakers that I've been given, or a fondue set that's in the gallery. This is really important. Christ has given it to us. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the teachers. Christ has given these gifts to us, and that should be important. The second thing is that they're measured. The first two are quite quick. The second thing is they're measured. The word is apportioned, if we read verse 7 again. But to each one of us, Christ has given, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That word in Greek translates better as measured. And when I hear the word measured, I think of like a chef or someone doing something intricately, a scientist, someone doing something that's of a, when you do a measuring a cake, I don't know if it's grams or milligrams or ounces, but you have to get the exact amount, don't you? I've never made a cake, but you have to get the exact amount. I also went to college and did catering. I've never cooked anything. I skipped all the, I was front of house. I'm more management material. Yeah. So, the gifts that Christ gives us are measured. They're portioned. So if we think about the world of celebrity chefs, it's less Jamie Oliver, because he kind of just throws ginger in everything and lemon or something. And I don't like to say this, but I've got a feeling Nigella Lawson's done something recently in the press, hasn't she, that's quite bad. Is she okay? Oh, okay. So Jesus is more Nigella Lawson, more concise and thought out and considered and puts the right amount in because it's got to taste exactly right. What the gifts that Christ gives are measured. Each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportions. Not arbitrary, not just, oh, I'll throw it in there and I'll give a few gifts over there and I'll give some sprinkles, some magic dust over there. Christ gives things appropriately in a measured way, and they're from Christ. The third thing is they're given from Christ, who is ascended from above. It's a theme throughout Ephesians. If you look at 1:21, it says, far above all rule and authority. It says that power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's where Christ is. Flick over to 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms with Jesus. Christ is ascended. Christ is exalted and high up. Paul quotes here, he quotes Psalm 68. In fact, he doesn't quote Psalm 68, he quotes a version of Psalm 68. He quotes a version of Psalm 68, commonplace at the time when Paul was speaking. It's in various Jewish texts in the form that Paul quotes it. And it's a text which at the time, it's got a different understanding now if you read a commentary on it, but at the time it was understood as what's called a messianic psalm. So it was a psalm that said, God rescue us from our oppressors, and God will come and he will kind of take people captive, and we will be free from all these people that oppress and harm us. And the person who takes them captive, this is the Messiah they're expecting, the military Messiah. This person that takes them captive will share the gifts, the booty of the battle, and all of God's people will be happy again and live happily ever after. That was how this psalm was originally written, and that was how this psalm was originally assumed to what it was assumed to mean. It was a military psalm about a military Messiah who would come and be lifted up and give good gifts to his people. But Paul reinterprets this. He says, but what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions, as Jesus did, that he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Paul's saying, you've got this psalm that we read here, and we think of some military Messiah who's going to come and win a physical battle. But Jesus comes, and of course we know Jesus comes in a completely different way. Jesus comes and he gives and he offers himself and he sacrifices. And Jesus wins a different victory, doesn't he? He wins a different victory, and he's not ascended onto some hill towards Jerusalem. He's not ascended up Sinai, or he's not lifted up by people. But Jesus lifted up to the very heavens, far more than this wannabe Messiah, whoever was going to come next, whoever they were looking for. The Messiah that was to come would be ascended high in the heavens. And the gifts that the Messiah would bring, the true Messiah, Jesus, wouldn't be just some gifts and some booty that he won in a battle. There'd be gifts because a spiritual battle had been won in heaven. There'd be good gifts that he would give from heaven, ascended in heaven, good gifts, correct and appropriate from Christ, that are good, that are graceful, that help us to be who we're called to be. Not just human gifts of money and to make God's people settled and slightly happier, but great good gifts from Christ ascended in heaven. He says this psalm is okay, But you've got the wrong interpretation of it. It's about Jesus, and the gifts are completely different, he says. Another interpretation of this psalm, very early, from very early Jewish texts, is that it's about Moses. So Moses goes up a mountain. What's the actual psalm he quotes? I should read it. He ascended high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people. So some people believe this to be Moses would go up a mountain, and he would receive the law, receive the Torah, and he would come down and he would give the gifts to his people, and that would be what that psalm was about. And again he's saying, but ascending up a mountain, but this is Jesus we're talking about. This psalm is about Jesus, and he's ascended higher than the heavens. And the gifts that he gives, well, the Torah was good, and the Torah did teach people and show people how to live, but the gifts that God gives are gifts that put the word of God in our hearts. The gifts that God gives are gifts that build up and that teach and encourage one another. They're far better gifts than the Torah. Jesus is far greater than Moses. Jesus is far ascended higher than Moses or some wannabe Messiah. The gifts that Jesus gives are ascended from Jesus, ascended above, at the right hand of the Father. We need to remember that. Next time we think, I think I might have the gift of hospitality. It's not just, I seem to be good at waiting on tables. God, in his wisdom, from above, has given us that gift of right measure, that appropriate gift for us, for his good, for his kingdom. That's what it means. The fourth thing is these gifts are to equip the saints. So Christ is ascended, and verse 7 says, to each one of us grace has been given. So to each one of us, God gives grace, God gives gifts, God gives purpose for the kingdom, for the body. Christ also gives apostles and teachers, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. So there's two types of gifts. So there's the general people need these gifts to support each other, to build one another up. But at times Christ gives particular gifts to particular people to teach, to be an apostle, to plant churches, to be prophetic. Particular ways that God's people might build up the church. Today I'm in a particular role of teaching and there's a particular role of being the body out here. Next week I'll be being the body and someone else will be teaching. They're interchangeable. Many of us will think, well, sometimes I'm a teacher and sometimes I'm just part of the body. We're all part of the body and these gifts are for different people at different times. But Christ gives particular roles, apostles, teachers, prophets, evangelists, pastors, to equip. Now we read at our deacons meeting the other week, Acts chapter 6, where Stephen is called. And Stephen is called because the early church, it's going really, really well. They're growing incredibly. And they're finding that they're really busy giving out meals and helping the widows. And what they've done is they've gone so far into the work of the church that the teaching and the ministry of the word, Luke puts it, the ministry of the word has been ignored or been forgotten. And so they realise this, and they appoint Stephen. They say he's a man of faith and a man of the Spirit, and they appoint Stephen particularly to equip God's people with the word. So God's people are equipping one another with their service and how they are together, but also Stephen is to equip them with the word. So there's these two ways that Christ ascends and he equips his church, partly through how he calls people like Paul. You know, it's Paul who called him, not a teacher. So partly through how he calls Paul and how he calls each one of us to a particular role, but he also calls particular people at particular times, not because they're better or worse than anyone, to teach and to be pastors and to be evangelists and to be prophets, to ensure that the church doesn't just go, we're going to all about the Bible for us and not about what we're supposed to do. Or it's all about serving people dinners and it's not about the word. So Christ, in his wisdom, ascended from above, calls particular people to do particular tasks. Verse 12 is to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until they reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So these gifts that Christ gives us are to equip his people for works of service that the body may be built up. That's the reason why there are teachers. That's the reason why there are evangelists. That's the reason why there are Sunday school teachers. That's the reason why there are life group leaders. That's the reason why we encourage and admonish one another. That's the reason why we pray with one another. That's the reason why we speak prophetically to one another. All the different gifts are in order that we might, that the body may be built up. That the body may be built up to something like what Christ calls us to be. And then we get this great list of what this looks like when we submit to Christ, when we submit to the gifts that God has given us. We get this great list, and it goes from kind of verse 12 down to the bottom. It says we reach unity. And that's a funny word nowadays, I think. What does that mean, that we might reach unity? And I'll tell you the things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we all agree that someone spoke out in tongues when we were worshipping. I think it might have been Chris. It doesn't mean that we all go, oh, we have this particular theology of tongues and we all agree with it and we all know when it's to be done. And it doesn't mean that, because some people will think, I don't really understand what tongues is. I don't really understand why it was said. I don't think it should be said. Some people say, of course it should be spoken out. All kinds of ways in which the church might disagree, but we can still be a unified church. Can you be a Christian and go and drink on a Saturday night? Well, some people would say you can't, but some people can say you can. But we're all unified. What does God think about sexuality? What does God think about marriage? And what does God think about pornography and pornography outside marriage? What does God think about all these different things that we might disagree on? And we might disagree, and we might have a good chat about them, and we might argue about them, and we might have a friendly conversation about them over dinner. But we're unified in the fact that God has called his people to represent him, that he's given us his word, which is we're to follow. And God has called his people to display him in a particular way, that we're to speak to people about him, that we're to honour him as much as we can. We might disagree on the minutiae of loads and loads of different things, but we're called, first and foremost, to honour Christ and to speak of him and to live our life in a way that tries to reflect him. That's the unity that Paul is talking about. Then he says we become mature, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then he says the body will have the whole measure, that whole portion of who Christ is and what we're to be as the church. We're built up to that point that we have that full understanding of who God is. These are wonderful words and images that I'm presenting here. And we should go, yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it, if we could be that church. I love this image now. We would no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. As Christians, we would no longer be infants, but we'd be strong. Who's ever been to Waterworld and gone to the rapids? I remember going to the rapids when I was young, 9, 10. And I can remember my mum saying, get him out of there, he's going to drown. He's going under, look, Simon. And it was hard because the current, or the wave machine. Remember the wave machine? Over the head. And no, how do kids survive that? I went back to Waterworld when I was about 23 and with Rach and some friends. And I was standing in the rapids. Have they turned on yet? Is it, you don't notice it because I'm taller, not fatter. Because we don't notice it because we're stronger. We've grown. We're in the wave machine and they're coming. Is this it? Kind of like a paddling pool thing here. When we're children, when we're new Christians, we can be tossed aside and we can be, you know, the prevailing culture can come in and it can send us in a particular way. But when we're mature and grown in our faith because of the teaching, because of the equipping, because of the way that the church has responded to us and helped us and that we've helped one another, the way we've stepped out in our gifting, when we do all that, we're no longer tossed back and forth by the waves. And then this is the best bit. And some people might read sentences like this and think, nice. People like me and I can imagine Alex and I, if we read this on one of our Wednesday meetings, we've all had a great verse. And it says this, it says, we will grow in every respect to be the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the picture that Christ gives us of his church. Not some straggly body, you know, we get it wrong a lot and sometimes we often fail and we've got our gifts and we'll use them one day and I'll try and step out of my gifting. We don't become that, Christ says. Christ says we become in every respect, well, Paul says it, but through we believe Jesus says it, in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That means we understand this image, and it's in this passage, that Christ is the head. That means that the body is something that is proportionate to the fact that it's Christ's head. The body is something that is a fitting body for Christ's head. I think sometimes we think of the body of Christ and we think Christ is the head, but we're not brilliant at being the I give it a go at being the arm sometimes. I give it a go at being the eyes and the ears sometimes. But we're not. We're to be this wonderful thing that Christ has created. Christ's church, because of the teaching, because of the pastoring, because of the apostles, because of the prophecy, because of the prayers, because of the way people serve. All of these things come together and we become, in every respect, the mature body of him that is the head, that is Christ. We become the church that he wants us to be. It's not some pie-in-the-sky idea that we're never going to become, or that we think is true only of big flashy churches where there's 2,000 in the congregation. This is what God can do with us as a church. We can become, in every respect, the mature body of him that is the head, that is Christ. We can be the proportionate, fitting, accurate body of what Christ would want us to be. Does that make you think, wow, that'd be great, wouldn't it? At least nod or kind of, yes, for the benefit of the tape, yes. It might be described elsewhere as the pleasing aroma of Christ. It's described previously as in Ephesians as the manifold wisdom of God. That's God's call to the church. Alex spoke last week about how that call is really hard. And it's good to acknowledge that it's really hard. It is hard, but it's not impossible. It is hard, but it's what we're called to be. And we can only do it if we step out in the gifting that God has given us. We can only do it if we build one another up. I'm going to come and finish in a moment. The gifts that Christ gives are from Christ, they're measured, they're from Christ who has ascended on high, and they're there to equip. Some of us are equippers at particular times, others are the equipped body. We interchange at different moments. Some of us do more equipping than being equipped, but we're all in either one of those categories, if not both. And I want to look at five different places very, very quickly where that word equip is used in the Bible. It's used in Matthew's Gospel when James and John are preparing their nets just before Jesus says, "I'll make you fishers of men." That word for preparing their nets means equipping. It's the same word as what Paul uses. So the way that James and John to prepare their nets is the same way in which Christ equips us to go out and be fishers of men. That word equip means that we're being prepared. That word equipped in Galatians 6:1 means to restore. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's our job as pastors and teachers. That's our job as the body, to restore one another gently in order that we might get back into being in the body of Christ, in order that we might get back into the thing that God has called us to do. Paul speaks in Thessalonians that we can be built up by faith. He says this, I think it's of Timothy, night and day it's of the Thessalonians. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That word equip means if you're sat there and thinking, my faith isn't what it should be. Well, the pastoring and the teaching and the preaching should build us up in our faith, to build our faith up to what it's supposed to be. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says it makes us complete. In Peter, it says it makes us strong and firm and steadfast. This equipping that all of our gifts corporately do and encourage and create mean that we can go out there and we can be prepared to be missional and bring people in. It means that we can be restoring one another. It means that we can build one another up in faith. It means that we can be made complete in the word of Christ. It means we can be strong and firm and steadfast. The gifts that God gives us, the grace that God gives us, when Paul was commissioned, it said, by the grace of God, I've been given this task. The gifts are for now. Paul used them for now. They're good. They're measured. They're to equip. They're to build us up. They're to strengthen the church that it might be, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Let me read the rest of verse 14 to 16. And let that be a picture of the church that Christ calls us to be. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray. And there'll be a slightly longer prayer time, just a time to be quiet and be still with God and say, God, what role have you given me in your church? And I don't just mean in this building, in this room. What role have you given me in your church? You don't have to say with a capital C to God. He knows what you mean. What role, what purpose have you given to me? Let me read from verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind, by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I encourage us this morning not to waste those gifts that we feel Christ may have given us, to repent maybe when we say things like, I think Christ has given me this gift, but we've sat on it, we've ignored it, we've hoped it will go away, it's been something that scared us. That thing that Christ has called us to do, that we wouldn't put it in, on a shelf or put it in the garage or think of it as some daft thing that's not really for us, that we wouldn't think maybe he's given us the wrong present or the wrong gift and he just threw a load of gifts out one morning and I happened to catch it. Let's come before Christ and acknowledge that the gifts and the purposes that God gives us are from Christ. They're measured. They're not by accident. They're from Christ, ascended above. Far greater than any want-to-be Messiah, far greater than Moses, far greater than any person we can imagine. They're from Christ, ascended above. And they're to equip each and every one of us. They're to equip the saints. Let's not waste the gifts. Let's not use them one day. Let's not ignore them. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you this morning, and we love that image that you give us of the church. In every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Lord, forgive us when we underestimate what you call the body to be. Forgive us, Lord, when we just think we're not going to achieve the things that you call us to. Lord, we seek and long to be the mature body that you call us to be. I'm going to read some gifts out now from different lists in the Bible. Maybe one or two will resonate. Maybe one or two will remember a prophecy given to us one day. Maybe one or two will hit our hearts and we'll have that sense of that was something that God had called me to. Maybe we're a new Christian and we're sat here thinking, God, what have you called me to? Allow me to read and pray through some of these gifts that we might be stirred in our hearts as we seek in unity to display Christ. We may disagree on many, many things, but we are unified in our love for Jesus. We are unified in our desire to show him and display him and speak about him. And therefore, God, we want to hear these gifts and we want to acknowledge the work that you are calling us to do. So, Lord, may you remind us where you've given us a gift of prophecy. May you remind us and give us a desire for gifts to be prophetic, to speak into people's lives, to speak into the lives of organisations, to speak your word into situations, to pray your word into situations. May we be a prophetic people. May we be a church that serves, doesn't just serve in a human way, but serves in a way that shows you, in a way that serves as you came to serve, Jesus. May we be a church where we teach your word in a way that builds up and equips, that speaks the truth of who you are. May we be a church that has the gift of exhortation, of encouragement, that builds up one another. May we be a church with the gift of giving, that we may give beyond our means, give beyond what we should humanly do. May we do that individually, may we do that as a church. May we have the gift of leadership. May you give that good gift of leadership to people this morning. May you give us the gift of mercy, the gift to look at people as you look at people, Jesus. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Lord, may we speak out when we feel we have a word from you. May we speak out when we feel the Bible is speaking to us and to someone else. May you give us that gift, Lord. May we step out. The gift of faith. Pray this morning, Lord, where our faith may be low, would you give us the gift of faith? Lord, where our faith is high, but you call us to do something extraordinary, may you give us the gift of faith. The gift of healings, Lord, may we pray more for people's healings. May we see people healed. May we see people restored. Give us faith in our prayers, Lord. The gift of distinguishing between spirits, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Lord, these things are to build us up. Lord, would you give those gifts this morning? Gifts to the apostles, gifts to plant churches, gifts to go into places and speak of you. The gift of administration to enable our complicated church to work. The gift to be an evangelist. The gift to speak to our friends and our neighbours and our work colleagues, the people we socialise with. The gift to be able to speak correctly and well of you in a way that draws people to you. May you give that special gift, Lord. And the gift to pastor. Lord, all those gifts and all of those callings are callings by your grace. By your grace we are saved, and by grace we have that highest calling that we could have to present to you. And Lord, would you meet with your people this morning? Would you convict us? Would you inspire us? Would you cause us to desire those gifts, not for our benefit, not to us, not for our own esteem, but Lord, because we seek to be the church that you call us to be, the full measure of Christ, the full measure of the body of him who is the head. Lord, we want to be the people you call us to be. Would you stir us up, Lord? Would you grant us those gifts and those purposes? In Jesus' name, amen.